If there is one epistle that modern Christendom would like to rub out of the Bible, I'm sure it's 1 Corinthians. But it's here, it's part of the inspired word. I want you to turn then to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now verse 1 of this chapter really belongs to the end of chapter 10. Let us read then the last verse of chapter 10. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul doesn't want followers for himself. He says, just you imitate me, or follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me in that. When you were children, you played follow the leader, didn't you? It used to be an old game. It didn't cost anything these days. You just played it. Well, the games they play now, they cost a lot of money. They had to go here and go there, but when we went swimming, we just went up the river, you call the creek. It didn't cost us anything. In fact, it didn't even cost us a bathing suit. Didn't cost us anything to get in the water. We played games. If we didn't have a ball, we'd use a can. Or we went to the butcher's shop and got an old pig's bladder and blew that up and tied it in it. Served the same purpose, see? We played follow the leader. You played follow the leader, whatever the first one did, you were all expected to do the same. If you didn't, you were off the game. Paul says, now as your leader, I've been following Christ. As long as I follow Christ, then you imitate me in that. You also follow Christ. That seems to be the thought in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Now that word translated ordinances there could also be translated by the word traditions. Ye also keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Now pause there a moment and get the correct meaning. There are two kinds of traditions set before us in the scriptures. The things that are called the traditions of men, sometimes referred to as the traditions of the elder. Between the end of the Old Testament and the introduction of the New Testament, you had 400 years blank. No revelation from God and no prophet. It seems to be that it was during that time that there arose that great sect amongst the Jews called the Pharisees. Then you had other little groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, so on, and then there came the Herodians. But the Pharisees, more or less, or shall we say Pharisees and Sadducees, they introduced traditions. Things for which there was no chapter and verse, no passage in the Old Testament. Things that they introduced. And there came the time when they placed more value upon these traditions than what they did upon the truth of God. You had to keep the traditions of the elders. The Pharisees had to wash their hands before they went to eat. Perhaps you do the same, but for a different reason. Not only did they wash their hands, they had to wash their hands in a certain manner. The very way they held their hands and how often they let the water run on, so on, became traditional. Then they had to keep certain fasts as well as certain feasts. These were called the traditions of the fathers or the traditions of the elders. And if you violated these traditions, you were in difficulty with them. Now these are not the traditions we're talking about here. There was other traditions in the early church which were good traditions, such as this. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the things you've learned from me before many witnesses, I want you to commit these things to faithful men who in turn will teach others also. These are traditions. You say, well, why? Because, you see, they didn't have the written word of God at that time. Truth had to be passed on orally. And so if Paul had been at Corinth, he taught them certain things orally. Those that heard him were duty-bound to pass these things on to others. So after Paul left them at Corinth, other people would get saved and would come into church fellowship. They had to be taught. They had to be taught by the traditions. These things had to be explained to them. But you see, today we don't have such things as traditions in that sense, for the simple reason we have the written word of God. You can test every tradition today by the word of God. If someone has a certain tradition and you challenge it, and they're able to take you to the word of God and say, here it is here, that's right. But if they have a certain tradition for which there's no scripture, then it's just a tradition. And perhaps very little value placed upon it. We have the word of God. There's a lot of these traditions that become mockeries at times. Mockeries. Twice in the year in particular, without going into details, now I'll just mention them, and you know perfectly well it's true. Think of the traditions of Christmas. What are they? Think of some of the traditions at Easter. Whoever introduced eggs and bunnies at Easter? Where did they come from? Whoever introduced trees, tinsel, mistletoe, and all such things? Christmas tradition. And if you don't keep up with the tradition, you're an oddball. Sometimes it's best to be the oddball. It's less expensive. We've got the word of God. But now, having said that in these opening two verses, now he comes to something that should make us think. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power, that is the emblem or the sign of power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So let us pause there for a moment or two. He introduces here the thought of a threefold headship. Now he does this almost at the very beginning of a section here which will embrace chapters 11, 12, 13 and 14. Now it's perfectly clear from the reading of the whole epistle, and in particular these chapters, that something had gone wrong in the practices of the church at Corinth. Many things had gone into disorder. One of these things, ladies, was this. The women were usurping authority. Long before the ERA was ever thought of. They're still doing it, of course. Doing it in many areas. Usurping the place of the man. Which, according to the Word of God, is wrong. If you were to go way back, and we'll see in a moment or two, he takes us back to the beginning. God made a distinction of the sexes. Man and woman. They're distinct. They're different. In the church at Corinth, something had gone wrong. The women were assuming a place that was not supposed to be theirs. Not only so, in their attitude and in their appearance, they were doing something that was contrary to the revealed will of God. They were also assuming a place of leadership. That's obvious. Later on, we'll see that not only were the women assuming the place of leadership, but there seemed to be some kind of animosity even amongst the men. And there were those who were aspiring to leadership. Now, I'd like to say this right here. That a church is not a democracy. Does that shock you? Some people think it is. It's certainly not a dictatorship. And it seems to me that a lot of people seem to imagine that's the only two forms of government you can have, either a dictatorship or a democracy. If it's a democracy, it's every man a voice and every man a vote. Every man on the same level. When it's a dictatorship, one man. I mean, if that fellow called Hinckley had been in Russia, he would never even have had a trial. He'd been shot at dawn the next day, and that's the last you would have heard of it. That's under dictatorship. But you see, democracy can go so far one side, and dictatorship goes so far another side. That is not God's order. God's order is that of a theocracy, the rule of God. And that rule must be put into effect in a certain manner that is well-pleasing to God. Church is not a democracy. So he says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, I don't suppose there's anyone in here tonight who would deny that. Christ takes the place of headship. And those of us who are men have got to acknowledge the headship of Christ. When a man says, I'm the head of this church, and it'll be run the way I want it run, and anyone that doesn't agree with me can get out, that man's a dictator. Who made it his church? Isn't Christ the head? He's the head of the church, and he's the head of every man. So men, we've got to acknowledge headship. Now ladies, we'll forget about you for a moment or two, and we'll draw your attention to something here that's said about the man. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That's clear, isn't it? Suppose I walked in here tonight, and came up to this desk and put my hand underneath here and took out some little black cowl and put it on my head and said, let us read. You say, what's he doing? You say, well, do they do that? Yes. I remember being in St. Paul's Cathedral one day. I walked out in disgust. They called it Evensong. Evensong. They came through from a passage away at the back. Here the fellow carrying the pole in front of him with a little cross on the top. And he's chanting away. Don't ask me what he was chanting. He was chanting something. He seemed to be the biggest one of them all. And the rest came in fours, marching in, with some of them with big surplices and some with little surplices, but they were wearing the surplices. Come in chanting, and they took their place. I looked at them and wondered what it was all about. Then one fellow came over to a desk that was down here. Another came to a desk that was up here. And he opens up the book. And he puts on this little thing. And he says, da, 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 da. I don't know what it was. It was like Greek, Hebrew, or Latin. I don't know what it was. It was supposed to be English, but it didn't sound like it to me. The other man over here, he takes his off and he recites something back to him and puts his on. And this thing went on, they put it on, they took it off. Doesn't make sense to me at all. Tradition. And have they ever read this here, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Isn't that plain? And it just told us in verse 3, Christ is the head of the man. Head of every man is Christ. And when the Christians come together, Christ is to be prominent. Christ is to be on display. It's Christ who's to be exalted. Therefore, typically, the man uncovers his head. That is his own head. You uncover it. You don't take your hair off. Some of us haven't any to take off anyway, so we couldn't do it. It's not your hair you take off, it's the covering. Your hat, your cowl, whatever it may be. Out in the Middle East, the men wear big white things over their head. And according to the way they put this band round, you know whether they're married or unmarried. They know, I don't. Makes no difference to me whether it's square or... I don't know, but they know. And according to whether they're married or unmarried, they put this band thing around to hold on their white veil. So they take the covering off, he said, when you go in here. When the church meets together, the men uncover their heads. A few years ago, I was at a camp called Camp Berea, way up in New Hampshire. I was there for 2 weeks for their meetings, and on the Saturday night, Mr. Herbert Marshall, he's now dead and with the Lord, but he said to me, Willie, we don't know all the people who are here. And he says, you know, this is our get-together night, the Saturday night, but he says, we want an announcement made about the services tomorrow. So I'd like if you would do that. I said, I'll do anything to help you, Mr. Marshall. He says, well, and the special thing I want you to tell them is this, that tomorrow morning the first service will be to remember the Lord. It'll be 9:30. And he said, we don't know all these ladies that are here nor where they've come from. But he said, every lady is expected to cover her head and the men are expected, of course, as usual. He said, all right. Asked me to make the announcement. So that night when I was making the announcement, I said, announcement for you men. So tomorrow, and he looked at me. He didn't ask me to make an announcement for the men. He asked me to make a special announcement for the women. So tomorrow morning, we're expecting the sun to shine. I don't know how warm it'll be, but I wouldn't like any of you men to get sunburned, especially on the head. It can be dangerous. So I said, when you come out your cabins tomorrow and take your morning walk, be sure to put your hat on. Don't get sunburned on the head. Then when you come along here at 9:30, you'll notice right at the back there, there's a whole line of pegs and a shelf above them. These pegs may get used if we have rain. You'll put your raincoats there, but I hope you don't need them. The shelf above, I said, is for the men's hats. You men come in here tomorrow morning, you'll take off your hats and put them up on that shelf. That says a man is not expected to sit in the service with a hat on. Everybody agreed. right, isn't it? You ladies expect us men to take our hats off. But I said, ladies, we're making no provision for you. You'll keep them on. Make sure you have one to keep on. That was all I had to say. Everyone fitted in the next morning, there were no complaints. But you see, the men are brought in. First year, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So men do not cover their heads when we come in here. We don't follow the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church or the traditions of the High Church of England or the Greek Orthodox. You don't follow these traditions. You follow the teaching of the Word of God. And if a man comes here to the platform or he's going to engage in prayer or he's going to take a place in the audience when prayer is going to be offered or the scripture read, men are expected to uncover their heads. Typically setting forth this, it's Christ who is the head and he is to be on display. But now, you go a little further and you'll notice it says, and the head of the woman is the man. Now the man is not to be on display. Then he brings in a little bit of a third headship and he says, the head of Christ is God. In verse 4 he shows us why the man uncovers his head then. But notice verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she was shaven. Now notice it doesn't say veil, it doesn't say hat, or it's a covering. That covering may take on a different attitude according to the country you're in. In some countries it may be a hat. In some countries it may be a veil. Or as I indicated to some of you already, I saw some of these ladies from India, how they wear those things on them. They can take their thumbs and they can flip it right up. It's part of their dress. And it comes right over their head like a hood. And when they come into a service, that's the first thing they do. And over it comes, it's like a hood over their head. They cover their head. Now it says, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Now here were two things that were wrong in the church at Corinth. He deals with one in chapter 11 and he deals with the other in chapter 14. Now, never be guilty of taking this verse and saying, oh, it's all right if a woman prays or prophesies as long as her head's covered. That's not what it says. It says if she prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. Two things wrong. She was taking public part when she shouldn't. That's dealt with in chapter 14. She was doing it in a dishonorable way with her head uncovered. He deals with the first error right here, the woman with the uncovered head. Now watch some of the arguments, ladies, that he brings up here. First of all, he says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. In plain words, if she's going to uncover her head, she puts herself on the level of the woman away back in the Old Testament who had her hair shaved off. So to uncover her head, she's putting herself on that level. She's degrading herself. That's clear, isn't it? So therefore she's not to do that. She's to have some self-respect. Go a little further. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But since it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now then, verse 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, if the woman is the glory of the man, it's not the glory of the man that's to be put on display. So therefore, that which pertains to the glory of man is to be covered. When we come together for a service, now not just for one service, when we come together for a service where the Word of God is to be opened and where prayer is to be offered to God in the name of the Lord Jesus and you're invoking God's blessing, whenever God's children come together, remember this, all the glory is to be given to him. That which pertains to the glory of man is to be covered. That's the reason, ladies, you put on the covering. Not to please me. Not to please the people who gather here or anywhere else. Not because it's a tradition, but because it's the Word of God. It's to please Him. And if every Christian lady today could just grasp this, that it's what the Lord requires, then they would be quite willing to take the place of subjection. Now, a lot of ladies object to that idea of subjection. They say, you're making us inferior to men. No, subjection has got nothing to do with inferiority. Fellow stands up and puts his hand up and stops me when I'm driving along, and I look at him. I don't consider myself inferior to him by no means. Perhaps maybe the other way around, but I've got to be subject to him. He said, I'm sorry, sir, this street's closed. You'll have to go away around here. I've got to be subject to him. I'm not inferior to him because I'm subject to him. By no means. See, when you come further down here and he takes up the thought of creation, you see, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now he takes us back to creation. You recall in creation, he said it wasn't good for man to be alone, but man was already there. But the woman wasn't there. At least she wasn't visible. She was there in God's estimation, but she wasn't visible. Adam didn't know. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he operated on Adam and he took out of him a rib. And with that rib, he built the woman, the counterpart of Adam. Notice he didn't take a bone out of his head. He didn't take her from the place of supremacy, from the place of headship. He didn't take a bone out of his foot. He could have done any of those things, but he didn't. He didn't take a bone out of his foot so it should be treaded on, or stamped on. It's been pointed out over and over again, he took the rib out of the place of affection. Not from the place of authority. Not from the place where it should be treaded on, stamped on, but from the place of affection. Woman is not inferior to man. But the scripture says she's to be subject to man. It's God's order, not mine. And if we're prepared to accept God's order, then we'll take the place of subjection. The men have got to take the place of subjection. That is, we've got to be subject to Christ. Paul says, as I follow Christ, you imitate me in that. Right? Men have got to be subject to Christ. He gives us that place and we acknowledge him as head. Just as the man has got to acknowledge the headship of Christ, so likewise the woman, and in so doing she acknowledges the headship of the man, and she takes her proper place, not only in relation to the man, but in relation to Christ. She takes her place. And so therefore you have the typical picture, the woman covers her head. Now, ladies, let me go a little further. It's only within recent years that this thing has been questioned. Only within recent years. I've seen the day when there was a wedding to take place in the local Presbyterian church. Somebody special was being married, so it was a big function. And the people were going there, they were invited, and they were all going up to see this great wedding. There wouldn't have been allowed a step inside the door without a head covering on. Two of the chief elders would be standing there as ushers to stop them at the door. I went into a place one Sunday morning, way back about 26 years ago. Two men were standing discussing something. And I noticed what they were discussing. Two young ladies who had walked in were sitting way up near the front. So one of them was delegated to go and speak to them. I happened to be sitting quite near. By the time they come forward, I was far. He says, "Where are you ladies from?" And they told him. They said, "Are you in church fellowship there?" One of them said, "I am, but my friend isn't." He said, "This is to be a communion service this morning. Did you young ladies intend remembering the Lord?" One of them said, "I did." "All right," said, "what's your name?" She told him. Says, "Where do you come from?" And got again the name of the church she came from, which was many miles away. He says, "Now look." He says, "You've been a bit rebellious this morning, have you?" She looked at him. Says, "Don't you know you're expected to say that I have a head covering on here?" So he said, "If you're going to remember the Lord," he said, "you better get a head covering on." He said, "Besides, you should have known that, both of you, before you came in here." I went to him afterwards. I said, "I'd like to talk to you, sir." Yeah. I said, "I happen to be staying in the same house as these two ladies. And I'd like you to understand that they were told this morning at the breakfast table to make sure if they were going to this place, they would have to have a covering on. And this is the man of the house told them if they didn't have one, they could come with him and his wife had so many extra ones, they'd get one to fit them. He offered them." So I said, "Don't blame him. Blame them." Here was the point. Where they came from, it wasn't necessary. Why not? The word of God is the same, whether it's the north, south, east, or west. They have been taught correctly from the word of God, they would have known. See how embarrassed they were. They went to a strange place. But it's true what the man said. They were simply rebellious. Rebellion is a common thing these days. Let me illustrate to you right from our own doorstep here. A woman came in here one night, at least two or three of them did, sat over here. A few days later I saw her, she said, she said, do you think that God thinks any more of a woman who puts a little white thing on her head than he does of others who don't? I said, "Yes, he does." "I don't." I said, "You're not God." God does think more of those who are subject to his word than those who rebel against it. Another two ladies came in one night. Spoke to me at the door as they're going out. Said, "Mr. McNeil, I'd like to ask you something. I noticed," she said, "that the most of the ladies in this service tonight had head coverings on. Is it something that you require in here? Did we do wrong in coming in without them?" Both of them attended churches in another area outside the city. I said to them, "The ladies who wear their covering there know that the Word of God teaches it. If strangers come in amongst us, we do not seek to put strangers under church government. But we do expect them to learn what the scriptures teach." She said, "Well, Mr. McNeil," she said, "I know years ago," she says, "I always did it. But you know, within the last 10 years, she says, "in the church I go to, it's just fallen. I wish," she said, "they would restore it again. I love to wear my hat. But," she says, "the fashion is now, we're not supposed to, you know, we don't wear them now." I said, "That's a great pity. A great pity." You see, ladies, it's become the fashion. But you and I are not supposed to be molded by the fashions of this world. We're supposed to have our demeanor molded according to the teaching of the Word of God. There's a reason for it. And if only we could learn that it's well pleasing to God. It's not a matter of the woman being inferior. Of course not. But she's to be subject and take a rightful place. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So he takes up creation and proves it from creation. So you see, first of all, we have it from what is taught in the Word of God. He proves it from creation. And he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it comely? You know the answer. The answer is no. It's not out of place. Entirely out of place. Same woman who told me that you think God thinks any more of a woman who puts a little white thing on her head. She's the same one who said, oh, you should have been at our prayer meeting last Wednesday night. None of the men took part, you know. As women folk conducted the whole service. Did your husband sit and listen to you? Of course he did. I said, shame upon you, I said to him. Shame upon you. What failure. What rebellion. To go against the straight teaching of the Word of God. Judge you and yourselves, is it comely? Then he introduces something from nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him? A few years ago, conducting a meeting here in Raleigh, dealing with the book of Revelation, and we came across the chapter where these creatures came out of the pit. Came out of the bottomless pit. It said they had hair like women and faces like men. And I looked at them all that night and I said, now you see where they came from. See where the custom comes from? They came out of the pit. Hair like women and faces like men. Strange, isn't it? Creatures of the pit. You see how the old devil has corrupted everything at the present time. He's corrupted the music. You can hardly call it music today, it's noise. He's corrupted Christianity. Religion is corrupt today. Politics are corrupt. Moral standards have been corrupted. Doth not nature itself teach you? Nature teaches you that it's wrong. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It makes him effeminate. And the scriptures are against that. The man is not to appear effeminate and the woman is not to appear masculine. A woman is to appear womanly, ladylike. And a man is to be quitted like a man. God has made a distinction between men and women. Even in our appearance. It's the silliest thing on earth to see a man mincing along, walking like a woman. Makes them look silly. And it's awful to see a woman dressed up like a man. My wife and I used to know a person, she used to come around selling things in one of those trucks. She was the first woman I ever saw wearing pants. Yeah? And she wore a tweed cap. Can't remember whether she smoked a pipe or not. I think she did. She was an oddball in these days. She wouldn't be an oddball today. She'd be in the fashion. She'd be in the fashion today. Even Nebuchadnezzar would be in the fashion today. With his hair like bird's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. He'd be in the fashion. Doth not nature itself teach you? Of course it does. For the man of long hair is a shame unto him. And then it goes over, but the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Her hair is given her for a covering, not for the covering. A covering. See, there are two coverings here. There's the covering that's given to you and there's the covering you put on. That's obvious, isn't it? Don't be misled by these silly preachers that come along and say, well, you see, Verse 15 proves it all. The covering there is her hair. Yes, that's the natural covering. I've indicated already if the hair was the covering that's spoken about putting on and taking off, and us men would have to take off our hair before we could preach or pray. You can't do it. So don't let us be silly. Let us take the thing it is. Her long hair is given to her for a covering. It's the natural thing. I knew a man who used to believe that women folks should be given the same opportunity publicly in all the public meetings, that women folks should be allowed to speak and do all the sorts of things, same as the men. And he propounded this. And an old lady went to him in the closed room and she says, "Come here, Jimmy. Come here. Have you ever heard a hen trying to crow?" He looked at her and said, "No." Well, she says, "That's the answer. It's the rooster that does the crowing." Of course, we've got to admit, it's the hen that delivers the eggs. We admit that. But it's the rooster that does the crowing, isn't it? And so therefore you could go on and take your illustrations. God puts us all in our proper place. It finishes up with acknowledging the headship. Am I prepared to acknowledge the headship and the lordship of Christ? Take this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he pleased not himself. If I'm to be a follower of him, he pleased not himself. I've not to please myself. When he was here on earth, everything he did or said, all his actions were in connection with the will of the Godhead, that in all things he might please the Father. Thy will be done. And he became subject to the will of the Father when he was here on earth. If Christ acknowledged the headship of God and was subject thereto, then we who are men should acknowledge the headship of Christ and be subject to him in all things. Ladies, if we're going to be subject to the word of God, we have to take our rightful place and be subject to the man. And in so doing, we also extol the headship of Christ. It's headship that's in view. Not simply at one meeting. It's when we come together and Christ is to have the supreme place. If we've to take the word of the eternal God and we've to read from the Holy Scriptures, and prayer has got to be on. Let's see to it that we do it in the right way and we'll have his approval. Let me illustrate. Not only did this happen to us in our own life, but I also read it in a book, and you've read it too, but you forget where it was you read it. Take this picture. Here we are, we're in the home. We have breakfast, or supper as the case may be. With us it was supper. In the book I read it was breakfast. But with us it was supper. We sat round the table and we enjoyed the food that was prepared. But after supper the table was cleared. The table was reset. There we had the wine in the cup. The little loaf of bread. We made up our minds we're going to remember the Lord there. But while we were sitting round having the meal, my wife and the others with us at the home didn't have their coverings on at the supper table. But after we sat down, we're going to remember the Lord, yes, they put on their coverings. Why? What was the difference? Because now we're going to have a meeting in which Christ was given his place, we're going to remember him. And they put on their coverings in the house. We were going to be reading the scriptures. Yes, we did sing a couple of hymns. And we remembered the Lord and we gave thanks. In the same house, we didn't have their coverings on sitting at the